whole psalm this evening. And the title, and these titles in the original would actually be the first verse, but they are normally put a bit smaller and not with a verse number, because obviously they are titles and therefore they're not designed for singing, but they are part of the Word of God. And the title says, to the chief musician on stringed instruments. That kind of says essentially what is on the tin, as the saying goes. It's the one in charge of worship and they are using stringed instruments. A psalm of a song. In other words, it's to be sung. There's little difference between these two words. The writer's unknown, but generally, as it's generally taken in the book of Psalms, if there's no author given, we normally refer to it as a Psalm of David. The book is collectively called the Psalm of David. As it doesn't say here, then it's really, you can say the writer or the psalmist, or you can say David. But we're not told, and we don't know when it is written either. But by way of introduction, I would like us to note the use twice of the word Selah. It's used in verses 1 and 4. It's 71 times used in the book of Psalms, and 3 times you'll find it in the book of Habakkuk. And it's possibly a musical notation here. Possibly a sort of change of note, a lifting up of the voice of a grammatical note. It's also something to bring to mind an affirmation of a truth, a note of attention. Either way, when we see the word Selah written, it should make us pause and to look at what's just been said. Perhaps C.H. Spurgeon sort of put it best. He said, Selah, lift up the heart, lift up the voice, a higher key, a sweeter note is called for. And this psalm is indeed a sweeter note. It contains the writer's warm and lively affection towards his God. It contains a prayer for Israel, for the Gentile world, and a prophecy of the Gentiles' conversion. A rise up in prophecy concerning the enlargement of God's kingdom. It talks about the blessing of God upon his people. And where greater is this expression of this psalm can be found than in our Lord Jesus Christ? Where do we find a greater blessing to the Gentile world? Where else was the gospel spread forth from other than through Christ himself? And the psalm here has a bit of a ready-made structure for us. It's not the only way that you can preach from this psalm or divide it up, but I'm simply going to divide it where you find the Selahs, where you find the think upon this and look upon this and look at what you've just been singing or reading. And we'll split it into 3 points. God's blessing in verse 1, praise God in verses 2 to 4, and praise and blessing in verses 5 to 7. So the first point, God's blessing in verse 1. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. You can see here why I had the first reading in the Aaronic blessing in the book of Numbers in chapter 6. Although this is like a very condensed version of it, but you can see here it's the blessing be given to God's people. And it's a blessing given collectively. God be merciful to us. It's a collective thing. It's the same as when we think about the Lord's Prayer. It starts with our Father. It's collective. The Lord's Prayer is collective. The blessing here is collective. It's talking about all of us. Yes, that of course has an individual element. We're all here as individuals, and then we make, as it were, a collective as the people of God, as the gathered church. God be merciful to us. To be merciful to us as sinners We need God's blessing. We need His mercy. There is the wrath of God, but then there is the mercy of God. We are sinners. If anybody thinks they're not a sinner, it says in 1 John, then we are deceiving ourselves. And if anybody says, I haven't sinned, then 1 John says, we are liars. It's that simple. We are all sinners. And that's why we need the mercy of God. We all deserve God's wrath. When we're all disobedient in Adam, way back in the garden, in him we're disobedient then, and in practice we are disobedient now. Yet, be merciful. Be merciful to us. That's always a good and a wise place to start in everything, with the mercy of God. For he is indeed a merciful God. And our Lord, of course, fulfills this mercy. This psalm speaks here of Christ. Be merciful to us. How is he merciful? Through Christ, who died on the cross. All of us are to be seeking this. God, be merciful to us. All of us. As saints, and by the word saint, it simply means believer. Saint is not somebody who's specially set apart within the church or given some special status in the Bible. Saint simply means to all who believe. In the epistles, some of them start with to the saints that are in. Just talking about believers. And to the believer, we're always seeking God's mercy because we're aware we are sinners and we know the mercy of God. We know his goodness. And if you are not a believer, then remember, the worst of sinners can find Christ. The worst of sinners can turn to him. Did Paul not say, I am the chief of sinners? He said that not by just humility, but by revelation. It's in the word of God. And yet he was saved. The thief on the cross, remember, he started off, as you find out in another gospel, both thieves mocked Christ. And then he saw his sin and he repented on the cross. Mercy. God, be merciful to us and bless us. Give us an interest in your promises, O Lord. And confer upon us all the good that is contained within them. Whether through ease or whether through hardship, bless us, O Lord. Make us aware of your presence. Draw us close to you. And cause his face to shine upon us. You know, you may remember when you were young and at school or with your parents when you were quite young and you did something that was pleasing to maybe your teacher or your parents or something like that, and they look upon you and they smile and they're happy. It's like their face is shining upon you and you enjoy it. You like it. It's wonderful to know that smile upon the face of the one that you want to impress. Well, then cause his face, the Lord's face, to shine, to look upon us with delight. Now, he looks upon us with delight, first of all, because he's looking upon us through his Son, who died for us. But he also has delight when we follow him, when we do what is right, when we're obedient to his word. And this is the key to happiness. Yes, it's nice to have good things and to be able to drive cars, have money and do all sorts of things. It's nice to have family and friends. But these things can come and go. Not every Christian has family and friends. Not every Christian is living in a relative level of affluence. Not all Christians are living in a place. I mean, some of them are living in places like North Korea and Iran, where the persecution is heavy and hard. But they still know God's face shining upon them. They still know blessings from him. And there's where we find our deepest happiness. That's not saying that other things like family, friends can't bring us any happiness, but it's to say our core, at our deepest level, there is where we find our true happiness. We need to pray that the Lord will move in our hearts by His Holy Spirit, that we might feel and be aware of His favour towards us. We don't always feel it, we're not always aware of it. I'm not so sure that when Job sat in sackcloth and ashes, that he necessarily felt God's favour, but he still acknowledged God. He knew who was his God. He knew his God would not let him down despite all that was happening. And perhaps in the hardest of times, it's when we need to remember verses like this the most, that God's face is shining upon his people. And then, of course, Selah, lift up the heart, lift up the voice. A higher key, a sweeter note is called for. So having seen a little of our blessing, then let us proceed to praise God, which is our second point from verses 2 to 4. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, both Jew and Gentile, can know the Lord. And in a sense, that, of course, was always the case. Look to Rahab, she was a Gentile, and there were others, and little splatterings in the Old Testament of Gentiles who came to know the Lord. But now it has its fulfillment of being pushed forth all throughout the whole world. Because, of course, Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life, is showering the blessings of God to fall upon his people, which has been spread abroad into almost every corner of the world. I doubt there's any nation in the world where there is zero Christians. Some may not have many. And in places like North Korea, you would struggle to find them simply because they have to be so underground. But I doubt there are many places in the world where there's now none. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation, the blood of the Lamb for any and all who trust in the Lord. This psalm is looking forward to this. This is talking about the salvation of God, which here was maybe not as clearly seen, but the whole sacrificial system that was surrounding when this psalm would have been written is pointing to Christ, pointing to the blood that truly cleanses. Let the people praise you. What else can we do? All people from every nation that trust in God praise God. To praise God, we must, of course, own God's goodness by trusting in His mercy. And, of course, this will have its final fulfillment when our Lord returns, for then there will be nothing, nothing but praise for God. And in verse 4, we have what seems like a repetition. Oh, let not the nations... Though let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations of earth. The reference again to the nations to gladden, to sing for joy. It's not a vain repetition. It's just showing how much the joy and gladness had been turned from our idols, from our false gods, from our atheism, from a wicked life, turning us away from all these things when we did not deserve it. How can we not praise God? Nothing surely can bring greater joy and gladness than God's salvation. I mean, what can compete with the joy and gladness in the Lord? Can another give salvation or mercy or life? No, of course not. Can anything in our life compare with God or be greater than God? Of course not. And the nations are praising God for His mercy. All the believers throughout the world praising God not because of the power, might and strength, not because of some national pride. We're not standing here, or standing or sitting here, praising God and having joined the Lord because we are Scots, Welsh, or African, or English, or whatever else. This isn't national. Nations can change mood and mode of government and all sorts. No, praising God because of God's mercy. And our singing, this singing, it's not from show or just our duty or just from amusement, but from our heart. Because the overflow of God's love in us has to find a vent somehow, and that comes out by praising God. Of course, sometimes we may not always feel like praising God. Like Job, sometimes we may struggle to praise God. And sometimes our praise is, as it were, a sacrifice of praise. But at the root, at the heart, even then, there is something of that joy in the Lord. Joy doesn't necessarily mean we sit around laughing. Joy is deeper than that. It's at the very depth of our being, given by God, who gives us our strength through it. Sometimes, if you're like me, you can lose track of why we should be praising God, but let us always remember what God has done for us. Selah, lift up the heart, lift up the voice, a higher key, a sweeter note is called for. Because after praising God, we find that we are blessed. And you know what? We then praise God the more. So point three is praise and blessing from verses 5 to 7. So after having a point of praise, we're still continuing with praise. Verse 5, let the people praise you, O God, let the peoples praise you. This isn't a vain repetition of either verse 3 or even a vain repetition within itself. It's repeated like a line in a hymn to reinforce the point. Do we not sometimes, some of the hymns we sing, we sing something twice or we have a chorus that we repeat maybe three or four times? It's because it's trying to hammer home the point. It's trying to say it because we can almost hardly express it, so we have to keep saying it. Praise is the highest order for man's lips and the greatest use of our lungs. Which is why we must seek to praise God at all times, even when struggling. And I'm not minimizing how difficult that can at times be when we're struggling with depression or illness. It can be very hard. To pretend otherwise is to almost be inhuman. But the principle at the heart here, even if sometimes we feel like we're clinging on by our fingernails and we can only just grasp on to God's love. Yes, we might just be grasping on to His love, but His love is holding us firm like a vice, and it's not letting His people go. That we can rely upon even when we struggle. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. He shows us that where God's favour is, there will be abundance often in all sorts of things. You know, when sin came, the soil was cursed. By the sweat of your brow, Adam was told, thorns and briars, you'll be struggling. But grace removes the curse. And that will be completed, of course, at the second coming with a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, how many lands have been laid waste despite their rich abundance because the rulers are wicked? It's sin that often causes the lack of abundance. Rather, people keep saying, well, why does God allow people to starve? Well, why did the Chinese introduce a 5-year plan, change their entire economy, and starve around about 35 million people to death. Why did they do that? That's not God. That was man who decided to go mad and do stupid things. Why did, under Stalin's rule, somewhere in the order between 20 and 60 million people died, depending on which estimate you wish to take? It's because of sin. Zimbabwe was the breadbasket of Africa, but sadly, sin took over, and now the people are struggling to feed themselves. I don't say this lightly, these things, because these are terrible things, but they are reality of the sin in the world, the reality of what happens. But the promise is, then the earth shall yield her increase. We actually produce as a world something like almost, not, I don't know if it's quite twice, but not far off twice the amount of food we actually need to feed the world. The abundance is available. It's sin that stops it being distributed in a good way. And yet, how many people say, why does God allow suffering? It's a quick way of avoiding taking responsibility for man's actions. But we look to God for his blessing of our endeavours, whatever sphere of life that we are in. We should have a right dominion when we're over the earth when we are converted. We should be careful and caring for things. I know at times the environmental movement can take things too far where they virtually wash up the earth. But if we are Christians and we're trusting in Christ, we should have a care for things. And the Lord does bring about abundance as we care for his creation. And we should pray and lay all things before God. Are you a gardener? Do you plant plants? Do we pray, Lord, give the increase? I must confess, I don't always remember to do that myself. But we should. We should consider these things. If we want to eat well, do we pray, give us this day our daily bread? Or, not necessarily an exact quote all the time, but do we pray along these lines? This isn't a health, wealth and prosperity gospel I'm seeking to preach here. After all, most of the disciples were martyrs. Our Lord wasn't exactly rich in earthly things. But the Lord does mightily bless when he so pleases, and it's his blessing that we should seek. Don't underestimate what the Lord can do. We submit to the Lord in whatever he's doing because we know it's for our good and it's designed to bring us to glory to be with him. But don't underestimate what the Lord can do. So then then the air shall yield to increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Our own God. Our own God collectively as a church. He is our God. Individually, he is our God. If I could put it this way, it's almost like we possess God. Don't take that theology to it too far. But just taking the meaning of it, the idea that he is ours because he has made us his. Our own God. He has a link between us and him. The hymn that says, what a friend we have in Jesus. We are called in the Gospels the friend of God. Moses is called the friend of God. We're referred to as, our Lord is referred to as being our elder brother. We are the bride of Christ as the church. To be married to the Lord in that sense. These are, of course, speaking in imageries. Not necessarily an absolute literalness. But it's our own God. This is personal. And we look for his blessing. Verse 7. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The repetition of blessing from the previous verse shows the manifold blessings of God. God's blessing on Israel was a light to the nations to draw them in as God keeping the church through all these times. I mean, why is it in places like Iran and Korea the church is expanding? Why is it in China there was about something like 5 million Christians, the Chinese kicked out, or the communists kicked out all the missionaries? Within something like 10 years, there was 50 million believers. Under persecution. Why? Because we are the light to the nations. And put under the cosh, we are indeed a light indeed. When the last trump sounds, then there will be the final completion of all of this. Christ will return and all will acknowledge God as God. Yeah, I must say, also, this is whether going to heaven or hell. If we do not know the Lord and the Lord returns, then we will be judged. You need the Lord. You need to trust in Christ. There is no in-between, as I said this morning. You have to trust in Christ to know this blessing. You have to trust in Christ to go to heaven. Then you will be praising God and you will be blessed. In conclusion then, I, and I'm sure I'm not the only one here, can forget God's blessings to me. Like an ungrateful child, throw my teddy out of the pram because I don't always get what I want. Because what I want isn't always what I need. It's what I want isn't always what's good for me. Well, maybe I'm the only one here like that, but I don't think it's that uncommon. But we need to remember God's mercy. God's purposes are not always in line with what we think is good. God does bless his people. In whatever way and means that blessing comes, God blesses his people. The Lord often blesses, as the psalm, and gives great temporal abundance as well as spiritual. Sometimes God has other purposes and blesses through hardship. All believers have heavenly riches. All believers have Christ. All believers have mercy. All believers have grace. All believers have forgiveness of sin. All believers have peace. All believers have the love of God. All believers have the Holy Spirit. All believers have the true God to rely upon. All believers have everything that they need in Christ and more. All believers have eternal life. Did I miss anything out? Well, probably. Because all believers have so many things, a sheet of paper long enough to put them all in. If God can be for us, who can be against us? And we have all these things, surely we should be lifting up our heart in the praise of God. And as it says twice in this psalm, lift up the heart, lift up the voice, a higher key, a sweeter note is called for. So let us pray, and then we'll come to a sweeter note on our final hymn. Oh Father, we thank you for all your goodness and your mercy and your salvation and your graciousness. We thank you that you deal so graciously with us when we are often so wayward and wandering. We thank you that you keep us through the hardest of trials. And we thank you for your promise that you will never leave nor forsake us. And we can always trust upon you. So, Father, we pray that if anything is said amiss, that you would correct it and help us all to take home what is true and right and good for our souls. And help us now to praise your name in grateful thanks for all that you have done. For we pray and ask for these things in Jesus Christ. Precious name. Amen. We'll now sing in hymn number 305.